Let me turn with you to the New Testament and to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Probably an incident that you may well be very familiar with if you read your Bible. It is a little incident that is uniquely recorded by Luke. But I'd like just to think about it for a short while this morning. So Luke chapter 7. And I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 11 down to verse 17. And of course, the pages are sticking. Here we go, Luke 7 and verse 11. Let's listen to God's word. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you to get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. And God bless his word to us. Let me just pray. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that we've just read of your dear Son, our Saviour Jesus. And we ask now, gracious God, the Holy Spirit, that you will help us to understand, help us to see the greatness and the majesty and the love and the compassion of our great God towards us in his Son Jesus, because we ask these mercies in his precious name. Amen. A friend of mine works in schools, and part of his practice is going into secondary schools. He often goes into lessons and does a Q&A session. He went to a school a short while back, as his norm, opened up, explained what he was doing, said, "Hey, look, okay, let's start. Any questions about Christianity? Anything you'd like to ask?" Young lady at the back put her hand up. A question went like this: "Can you tell me why it is Christianity is so hateful? Can you tell me why it is that Christianity is so hateful?" Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, such a question kind of puts you back on your heels a bit, doesn't it? Because the Christian gospel that we love to share is a gospel of love and of mercy and of grace. But people's perceptions sometimes vary, and we live in an age, don't we, for all sorts of reasons where that seems to be a growing issue. How should we go about trying to deal with such a mindset? Well, I want to suggest that the answer surely is to go back to the founder of Christianity, to Jesus Christ, and to the teaching that Jesus Christ gave his followers to believe in and to share. And this little incident that actually in Nain really kind of opens that up a little bit to us about what it means to truly understand why Jesus came, and what the Christian message is. It really is quite a fascinating little incident, isn't it? There's this village, Nain. It's a few miles from Jerusalem, the site, today. But Luke makes quite clear this was quite an extraordinary day. Jesus was moving through the villages teaching and was followed by a large crowd. And it's interesting, Luke kind of differentiates between the believers who are following Jesus and the crowd that was following him. I don't suppose you get many crowds in this part of the world, but you know, a crowd is kind of a strange thing. But this crowd, Luke tells us, meets another crowd. And these two crowds really, in one sense, are an incredible contrast in human experience. Because on the one hand, there's a crowd that's following Jesus, and they are full of expectation. They're full of expectation because of who Jesus is, because of what they've seen Jesus do, and more importantly, what Jesus taught. And there's a sense in which that there must have been a rising hope. On the other hand, they're met by a crowd that could not be further from where they were. It's a crowd of sympathizers. It's a crowd of people who are sympathizing with a lady who is going through the most difficult experience of life, isn't it? That here she is, doing that most unnatural of things. And those of us who are parents, you know, I mean, we got four kids and a number of grandkids, but doing that most unnatural of things, of having to lay into the grave one of your own children. You don't expect to do that as a parent, do you? And when any parent in that situation, it's an incredible tragedy. But in this particular case, in this particular circumstances of the time in which this story is told, it was an incredibly painful issue. Because here was a lady who was not only had lost her son, but a lady, therefore, whose future was incredibly bleak. Who's going to care for her? Who's going to provide for her? And there's this contrast that Luke paints between these two crowds coming together, and right in the midst is Jesus. Now, why does Luke want to focus on this particular little incident? Let me just give you three little things to think about that speaks hopefully to you and I. Luke, first and foremost, is telling us something that we know. You don't need to be a very clever person to know what Luke's talking about. You don't even need to have a great deal of many years behind you to know what Luke is talking about here. Because quite clearly what Luke is reminding us, first and foremost, that this world in which you and I live, in spite of all the things that give it, which are given to us to enjoy and to know happiness and pleasure, this world in which we live is a place of tears. Here is a woman who is bereft. Here is a crowd of people following her who want to show empathy and sympathy. But they are all facing, aren't they, just this reality that here is a lady dealing with the pain of separation, the ultimate separation. She has lost her only beloved son. Here is her lady having to deal with that most awful of thing that ripped away from her. Was the child that she bare. Here is a woman facing a future of loneliness. One of the commentators says this: this lady now faced a life of sadness, loneliness, precariousness, then the end of her family line. This world is like that, isn't it? It hasn't changed. You know, we live in a time, don't we, when we have so much to be thankful for in terms of our modern understanding, what being medicine and science and our knowledge of ourselves and the world in which we live. And yet the world hasn't changed, either, because sorrow, sickness, pain, poverty, trouble, disappointment, that they're all here, aren't they, in this world? And there are times when we come across them and know them, and we know what it is to shed tears. Now, I don't know what you're like. You may not be someone who sheds tears, but you know the idea that's being portrayed there, that in times of incredible distress and loneliness and sadness, we actually know what it is to shed tears, to know that this world is a place that is not what it should be. And you ask yourself, well, how does one deal with that? Well, if we take some contemporary ideas, well, the idea is simply this, isn't it? That you can't do much about it, really. It's kind of, it's just the way the world is. This randomness of chance, that things just happen. But that is not, is it, the Christian message? The Christian message challenges us to think. It challenges to say that how is it possible that in a world created perfect by a God who is good and kind and loving and gracious, how is it possible that this world suddenly has turned into a place of tears and sadness? And the Bible, of course, gives an answer to it that we need to hear. And Luke is reminding us first and foremost as we come across it, and said, look, he's saying to us, here's something that you know, isn't it? What is your answer, I wonder, this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, what is your answer to this incredible question of why is there pain and suffering in the world? Now, please don't think that somehow Christianity has a whitewash answer and that it has a very kind of laissez-faire attitude. But what it does have, it points you to the man at the center of this incident, Jesus. So Luke tells us something that actually, first of all, we all know. Secondly, he tells us something that we don't want to know. Something we don't want to know. Benjamin Franklin was one of the, as you know, one of the founding fathers of the American, the nation of America and the Constitution and so on. And Benjamin Franklin, under any kind of any way you look at him, would not have described himself as a true Christian. He would have called himself a deist, somebody who believed in God. He said this. He said, you know, here's a certainty in life. That death takes no bribes. Death takes no bribes. The point he was trying to make is that there is an ultimate tearjerker. There is an ultimate reality that touches every single human being that is born into this world. There is an ultimate power that the human race, for all its ingenuity and craft, cannot actually ever take away. There is an ultimate despair found in the prospect that actually death is something that actually confronts every one of us. And that's what we don't want to know, isn't it? It's insatiable appetite. And it's interesting that the Christian faith answers that whole matter of death in a number of ways. It reminds us that death is not natural. God did not make a world where death should have had a place. It's hostile. It's an invasion, as it were, into God's perfect creation. And the Christian faith teaches that death is not the end of existence. Wouldn't it be nice if you say, well, okay, I've had my crack, I've had my X amount of years, and that's it, I'm 6 foot under, and that's it, all forgotten. No, it says the Bible. We have an eternal being, an existence. Death is not the end. And the Bible says, well, if you want to understand why death is in the world, it's a consequence of the entrance of sin. That when sin came into this world through our first parents, it brought with it this terrible reign which should not have actually been there. And Luke says, okay, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone who knows the world is a place of pain and tears and dealing with that ultimate reality. And into this situation comes the Lord Jesus. There's only a few verses in the little incident, but you notice what the centre of the little incident is. What's the central verse in this description? Well, surely it is those words that are found in verse 13, where Luke tells us, when the Lord saw her, His heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. And he walked up to the briar. Notice, thirdly, that Luke tells us something that we need to know. He tells us something about Jesus, who is unafraid to enter into this saddest of all human situations. Now, if you're a reader of Luke's Gospel, you may know this, but this little verse is fascinating for this reason. This little description particularly. This is the first time that Luke, in his narrative, gives Jesus the title Lord. Up until now, he's spoken of him as Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Son of Man. But now for the first time, he actually gives him, he says, the Lord. He is reminding you and I that coming into this situation is the one who is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit is one God. Here is the Lord, and this Lord is Lord over all things. We sang that lovely little song, didn't we, this morning? People of the Risen King. And here is this Lord, who is even Lord, says Luke, over death. He's setting before you and I, if you like, here's a little, if you like, it's almost his way, he gives it the game away of the story. He says, look, here's a clue. Everybody's distraught. Everybody's wondering. Nothing can happen here, but let's just tearfully support this woman. No, here comes the Lord. Here comes our Savior Jesus Christ approaching into this incident and showing his deity. Now, when Luke wrote those words, he wrote them in a world where the whole idea, the ancient Greco-Roman world, the gods, what were they? They were selfish individuals. They were capricious in their natures. They did as they pleased and didn't really care about anybody else. But here is one, Lord, who is very different from that. One of the privileges of my ministry over the last 10 years is to go out to Nepal annually to do some teaching out there amongst Christian leaders. The great god of the Hindu religion is Kali. Here's a description of Kali that contemporary writes. Kali is temperamental, unstable, dangerous. Invoking her is futile, as no human can stand her power. And what is the main thing that Luke emphasizes about the Lord Jesus, who now approaches this dear woman and this cortege? Luke says that the Lord, when he saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Friends, you need to know this morning, if you're not a Christian, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord not only over death, the Lord of life, but he is the Lord of love. He is the one who has compassion for you and I in all our circumstances. 12 times, okay, in the gospel accounts of Jesus, the word compassion is used to describe our Lord's response to either an individual or to a group of people. And the whole idea of the word that's used, compassion, it's in fact, in the original, a very physical word. It's describing someone who's, we would say, to whose stomach is churned up. You ever been in those situations when you're anxious or you're worried and you know, the old stomach, it all starts moving like that, doesn't it? In other words, in the midst of our Lord's being, his heart yearned for this dear woman's situation. This is the Jesus who shed tears at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. This is a Jesus who, because of what he was about to face for men and women and boys and girls, shed tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here is the Lord Jesus looking at this dear woman in her incredible need, who speaks to her and comes to her. She, unsolicited, Jesus actually goes toward her. He takes the initiative, and with compassion, he comes and says, well, don't cry anymore. Now, you can do one or two things with that, surely. You can say, well, they're very nice words. They're like those cards you buy in the card shop, aren't they? Such wonderful words. You know, I always think when you see those cards, the people who write them, it's got such a way about them. Such lovely things. But sometimes words aren't enough, are they? And here comes the Lord Jesus. He then does something that actually is more than outrageous, more than audacious. He says to her, don't cry. And he goes up to what would have been an open cortege, with this young man lying upon it, and speaks to the body, the dead body, and says, young man, arise. Luke saying, my dear friend, here is the Lord of creation, the King, who with infinite compassion and love and with infinite power as the great Creator Lord performed this incredible miracle of bringing one back from the dead. And you want to ask, don't you? You want to ask, why does Luke record it? One way to approach it, of course, is to say, it's just myth. It's just fairy tale. The problem with that is this. Luke was a trained historian, as well as being a doctor. And Luke says, well, wait a minute, fair enough, but actually, there were two vast crowds, three really, if you include the disciples. There were a huge crowd of people who witnessed and evidenced this actual occurrence. This is a testimony to Jesus's power and authority, and above all, a power and authority that comes with the infinite compassion that can only come from the God who is love. Luke includes it because he wants to remind us that there is an ultimate answer to life's greatest issue. There is an ultimate answer to life's pain and difficulty. And it is not found in anything that we can do in terms of a philosophy. It's found in a person, the Lord Jesus. He is the great hope and certainty on which one can build life. He is the great one who can bring, come to us and deal with the great issue of our lives, our sins and our shortcomings and our failings. He's the one who can give us a real hope to live life for. He's the one who says, even as we come to life's end, I will be with you. We looked at some of those wonderful verses this morning. My sheep hear my voice. I give to them eternal life. And the question I just want to ask you this morning, do you know anything about this Lord who performed this incredible miracle this morning? Is he your Lord? Is he your Jesus who you can trust in then? What a wonderful hope you have. Maybe you're not sure. Because there are other reasons why Luke records this incident. And he records it because he wants to remind you and I that this young man's experience of dying and being brought back to life, it foreshadows what is going to be true for every one of us. If you've got your Bible, would you just turn over? Let me just read a few verses from John's Gospel. John's Gospel in chapter 5. And here is Jesus teaching a group of people who are quite really antagonistic towards him. And in John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus says these words, "I assure you that the time is coming, indeed, here now. It's here now. When the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given his authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again." See what Jesus is saying there? You see why this little incident points to something greater? Here is the Lord of life and death, the one who is all compassion and love, and saying, there is a time coming when whoever we are will hear the voice of the King, Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, to whom the Father has given all authority over these things. And they will rise to receive in what they've done in the body. There is something here that points to how Jesus Christ affects every one of our lives. And the wonderful thing is that actually that finds its focus in another death and resurrection. It finds its focus in the death of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and his resurrection. Jesus once said on another occasion, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, they shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then comes those words that so often we forget. Jesus then says, "Do you believe this?" My friend, the Lord of all compassion and love is here this morning by his Spirit. He's speaking yet again through his word. He's challenged us yet again to say, do you know how to live in a world like this? Do you know, do you want to know that peace with God and that certainty that this life, when it's finished, will usher you into an eternal life in the presence of God? Are you fearful of the future? Then come and trust in Jesus. Are you worried about what you've done in the past? Then come and seek Jesus and ask for his mercy and forgiveness. Because he's still the same Lord. He still lives. Let me end with this little story, if I may. I hope it's going to try and tie up together. One of the great, probably the greatest American theologian was the great Jonathan Edwards. On March the 22nd in 1758, Jonathan Edwards passed away. He passed away in one of those sad instances of life that, having been given a so-called smallpox vaccination, and it was very early days for that sort of thing, actually, unfortunately, it went wrong. And he lost his life. Jonathan Edwards was a remarkable man because he had a remarkable wife, Sarah Edwards, who was a great lover of the Lord Jesus. And she wrote about the passing of her husband like this. These are our words. What shall I say about the loss of my beloved husband? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. But my God lives, and he has my heart. We are all given to God. And there I am, and there I love to be. That's written by a dear lady who had a living faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And I suspect that it would have been the testimony, in her own words, that this widow would have had after the Lord Jesus had done this wonderful miracle for her. There is hope in life. And it's called, his name is the Lord Jesus. There is hope in death, and his name is the Lord Jesus. There is hope of heaven, and it's through him who is known as the Lord Jesus. Where is your faith this morning, my friend? Where is your hope? May it be that today you find yourself listening to the voice of the Lord and trust in him for your all and for your future. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Father, we just for a short while thought about this incredible incident. Wonderful way in which our Lord Jesus, with such gentleness and love for this dear lady and her dear son, exercised the authority and power that was his. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not changed. You're the God of compassion and grace and mercy. And how we ask this morning, Lord, you'd accept our praise and thanks if we know you. And Lord, if there are any here who are perhaps wondering about what life is about or questioning their future or wondering, Lord, even question who you are, may it be that the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ may be theirs this morning to know that Jesus lives, and because he lives, there is hope and joy and purpose. Have mercy upon us, we pray, Lord Jesus, in your loving name. Amen.